Welcome back to our series, which is being sponsored by the Christadelphian Video Service. The subject is Jeremiah and the Faithful Remnant Surviving the Last Days. So far, we've looked at an introduction to the book of Jeremiah with some facts and information about Jeremiah and his friends. Then we looked at the call of Jeremiah in chapter 1. And then we looked at the relationship between Jeremiah and Josiah, the king. And we're now going to move on to some of the other characters that were very critical in the life of Jeremiah. And to understand Jeremiah, we must look at some people who were enemies of Jeremiah, who persecuted him, because it's very much part of his story, part of his complaints to God, that these people were able to be so difficult and give him such a hard time as he tried to do the will of God. So in the next two studies, this one in study 4 and study 5, we're going to look at two fairly evil characters who greatly affected Jeremiah and the way that he went about his mission. And we shouldn't be surprised that there are some bad people in the Bible. Both good and bad are alike displayed in the Bible record for our learning and admonition. The sword of the Spirit is very sharp and does not hold back on the faults of men. In fact, it shines a spotlight on how people can go wrong so that we might be warned and learn to fear. Now, you might be surprised at the title of this address, The Burial of an Ass. Well, that is exactly what God decreed for the evil Jehoiakim, that he would be buried as an ass. Jehoiakim was a ruthless criminal. We're going to see a huge contrast being made to him and his father, the noble Josiah. And as I said, the Bible is ruthlessly honest. We left Jeremiah mourning bitterly for his close friend King Josiah in our last study. As we read in the Psalms, the dead saints are sleeping, the living ones weeping. That's in our hymn book. And we saw the wonderful relationship between Josiah and Jeremiah being cut short. With Josiah gone, Jeremiah was now left to the cruel mercies of Josiah's ungodly sons. The untimely death of Josiah devastated Jeremiah and the remnant. If God takes away good men like Josiah, what hope do we have? But you think about the relationship between Jeremiah and the sons of Josiah. Jeremiah and Josiah were about the same age. Jeremiah didn't have a family. He was not allowed by God to marry. He had no wife, no children of his own. And I believe that these boys would have grown up perhaps like nephews to him because of his closeness to Josiah. He would have had high hopes that they would carry on the reformation that Josiah had started. How sad it was that those same sons ignored him, betrayed him, had him beaten, persecuted, locked up, cruelly treated, and finally Zedekiah allowed an incredibly horrible death sentence to be passed upon Jeremiah, his father's friend. For all of Josiah's greatness, there was a huge contrast between him and three of his sons. And of those sons, Jehoiakim was the worst. He was the eldest son and he was the worst of all. And God very clearly says about Jehoiakim that he was a villain from his youth. Look at these words that God says in Jeremiah 22 verse 21. God says this, I spake unto thee, Jehoiakim, in thy prosperity, but thou saidest, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. So he was a son of Josiah who had a policy of not listening to the word of God. Jeremiah was faced now with this man on the throne. But notice that from his youth, he was going down the wrong track in life. And we're going to see that that is spoiled out in the scriptures. You know, God had said to Jeremiah that times would get tougher. This is in Jeremiah 12 and verse 5. This was after Jeremiah had complained to God about the men of Anathoth who were trying to kill him. And Jeremiah was quite upset and very concerned for his safety. But God says, look, Jeremiah, instead of complaining, gird up your loins, because it's going to get worse. God said this to Jeremiah, if you have raced on foot against men and they have worn you out, how will you be able to compete with horses? If you feel secure only in safe and open country, how will you manage in the thick undergrowth along the Jordan River? And you know, Jeremiah is given a couple of metaphors there where you know, racing on foot against men was one thing, but now you're going to be racing against horses. So the competition is going to get incredibly worse. And if you feel safe in the open country, well, now you've got to go to the undergrowth of Jordan where the lions and other animals were waiting to take you. So Jeremiah was now really going into the deep end as far as persecution was concerned. And he was up against Jehoiakim, certainly now in great danger to his life because of that. So let's look at the major life events of King Jehoiakim. So he was put on the throne of Israel, or the throne of Judah, by the king of Egypt at the age of 25, and he was going to reign for 11 years. Immediately after Josiah's death at the hand of the Egyptians, the people of the land ignored the eldest son, Jehoiakim, and they put Jehoahaz as their king, and he was the second son in the family of Josiah. The people did that very specifically. You can check that in the 2 Kings 23, verse 30 to 34, that they chose Jehoahaz over Jehoiakim. They knew Jehoiakim was bad news, but Egypt intervened, and they took away Jehoahaz to Egypt into captivity, from which he never returned, and they put Jehoiakim in control of the land as king. Jehoahaz had only been there 3 months. So the king of Egypt puts Jehoiakim on the throne. When we come to Jeremiah 26, we're in the first year of Jehoiakim. And one of the very first things he does in the first year is to murder the prophet Urijah. Now, Urijah was a man that had gone around repeating the words of Jeremiah, taking them out from Jerusalem to other parts of the land. But he was murdered by Jehoiakim. And there's a clear policy now being evident from the throne that anyone who preaches the word of God is going to be under great threat. And as we go through chapter 26, which we will do later on, we're going to see that Jeremiah was on trial for his life because of the words he'd been speaking from God about the destruction of the land. And Jehoiakim wanted none of it. He wanted Jeremiah destroyed. And so Jeremiah was on trial, and it took the rescue by Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, to get him and to hide him away. What God did, as when Jehoiakim came to the throne, was to send a 3-year drought and a famine over all the land. And we read about this famine in the number of chapters of Jeremiah, particularly around chapters 13 and 14 and 15. We read about the famine that God sent in the early days of Jehoiakim. It was a famine designed to make them repent, but of course it didn't change Jehoiakim at all. So we now come down to the dramatic fourth year of Jehoiakim. And this is a year in which a number of events are recorded for us. It's the year in which Baruch writes out the scroll of all the previous words of Jeremiah. He adds to that scroll chapter 25. And we will deal with this when we deal with the lesson on Baruch. But he added chapter 25, and then the scroll eventually was read a year later. And in that fourth year of Jehoiakim, Baruch, having received the prophecies of Jeremiah, and particularly chapter 25, he goes into a depression and has to be rescued by God and Jeremiah. So these are the major events in the life of Jehoiakim. Well, for the rest of his reign, things now began to change. So we get down to the fourth year, and in that fourth year, in between the writing of the scroll and the reading of the scroll, in that fourth year, the words of Jeremiah start to come to pass. It's been 22 years before the words of Jeremiah had come to pass, 18 years with Josiah and 4 years with Jehoiakim. Now, after 22 years and mocking because his words hadn't come to pass, all of a sudden, Jeremiah's words are coming to pass with great accuracy. The Babylonians have come back. The Battle of Carchemish between Babylon and Egypt was won by the Babylonians, and the Egyptians retreated. So all of those who were putting their confidence in Egypt now found that they had no one to turn to, and the Babylonians stormed into the land. And so we have the first invasion of the Babylonians in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And they put Jehoiakim under tribute. In other words, he now had to pay a huge sum of money every year to the Babylonians. And they then took away captives. And amongst those captives was Daniel and the good figs, who were taken away. So Daniel and many others like him were rounded up by the Babylonians and taken to Babylon, that they there might be educated in the ways of Babylon. So this was the first captivity that was suffered in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. In the fifth year, Barak, having recovered himself from his depression, comes along and the scroll is read before the king, and of course the king burns it. And again, an indication of the sort of person Jehoiakim was, that he burnt the scroll of the words of God. In the seventh year of Jehoiakim, we have the parable of the Rechabites in chapter 35, which we'll deal with in a later study. And then we have in the seventh year a condemnation of Jehoiakim delivered at the opening of the king's house, and we find that in Jeremiah 22. And then also in the seventh year, he rebels against Babylon. So, you know, we now have a situation that because of the famine, a severe land tax was imposed upon the people. There were many shortages, but nothing changed the evil Jehoiakim. He got worse and worse and worse. And what he did was, in those years of famine and those years of heavy taxation to pay the tribute, Jehoiakim decided to build himself a magnificent palace, a palace of cedars, with special windows painted with vermilion. You can read about in Jeremiah chapter 6. So we have this building of this enormous palace that brings the rebuke in chapter 22. So in the 11th year of Jehoiakim, the Babylonians come back because Jehoiakim has stopped paying his tribute. He's broken his covenant with the Babylonians, and they again take many people captive. They kill King Jehoiakim in a very gruesome way, and then they put Jehoiachin on the throne. And again, he's taken away after 3 months as well to Babylon. And finally, Zedekiah is put on the throne. So we're going to see the family of Jehoiakim brought before us in chapter 22 in quite an interesting way. But before we do that, we need to make a contrast between the characteristics of Jehoiakim and his father Josiah. You know, in chapter 22 and verse 15, God is very specific about how different they were. And while he rebukes Jehoiakim through chapter 22, he comes to a point and he says, "Why aren't you like your father?" But before we get to that, I want to just think about the sons of Josiah, looking at another prophet who was contemporary at the same time. Now, this is the words of Zephaniah. Now, Zephaniah was another prophet. He was the son of Hilkiah, or Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, king of Ammon, king of Judah. So he was there in the days of Josiah. So in these years when Josiah is on the throne, in those early years, this man is making a prophecy, and he's making a prophecy against the king's sons. And it's quite amazing, isn't it? So remember, this prophet Zephaniah speaks in the days of Josiah. And this is what he said: "It shall come to pass in the day of Yahweh's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel." And you get an idea from that, that the sons of Josiah, even while Josiah was alive, were leading in worldly fashions in some way. And I think in the case of Jehoiakim, it may have even been a matter of tattoos, but we'll come to that later on. But whatever they did, they were wearing strange apparel or foreign apparel, and they were bringing that into Israel. And so even in the days of the good King Josiah, there was a condemnation upon the sons of Josiah. But getting back to the contrast, you know, here are some of the things that we can see in this family. Now, the contrast with the family of Josiah is quite interesting. And we need to just think about why perhaps these sons might have been so different to their father Josiah. You know, the family of Josiah is most interesting. Because he came to the throne at the age of 8, you can imagine that those who were supporting him, like Hilkiah the high priest, Shaphan the scribe, were very worried about the fact that with such a young king on the throne that the dynasty was in great danger. And so what they did is they married him off at the age of 13 and 14 to two women in Israel. So here's the family that he had with Zebudah, whom he married at the age of 13. The children that were born to them were Jehoiakim, and that happened at the age of 14. Jehoiakim had a son at the age of 18, so by 32, Josiah is a grandfather, and he died at the age of 39. So it was that line that was to carry through the royal line down to Christ. So through Jehoiakim, then to Jehoiachin, who went into captivity in Babylon and preserved the line of the house of David. So that's with one wife. That's where Jehoiakim comes from. He was the eldest son and came from Zebudah. When you get to the family of Hamutal, who also was married to Josiah at the age of 13, you have Jehoahaz, who appears to have been the second son, and Josiah was 16 when Jehoahaz was born. So Jehoahaz was taken away by the Egyptians, and he had died in Egypt. He never came back from Egypt. Then we get, quite fascinatingly, and we'll come to this in our next study, a son called Shallum that goes missing. And it appears he was born possibly when Josiah was 26. Then we have Zedekiah, who died at the hands of the Babylonians when he was born when Josiah was 29. So again, we have a second family of Josiah's, this time with Hamutal, and Zedekiah's sons were all killed by the Babylonians, even though some daughters appear to have survived, as we read about them in later chapters of Jeremiah. But now this is a tragic family history. So we look at this and we think about how could it be that there was such a great difference between Josiah and his sons? And we once thought that when parents themselves were spiritual, that it was inevitable that children would follow in their footsteps. That if the family did the readings and was dedicated to the work of the truth, that would automatically go to the children. And in many cases, up until recent years, that was very much so. But the teaching of the Bible is that all flesh is grass. And in the Bible, there is no perfect family. Look at the family of Moses and his grandson. Look at Abraham's family with Ishmael. Look at the family of Jacob with some very evil sons at certain stages of their life. David's family was in a disgrace in many ways. Even Samuel's sons disgraced him. Hezekiah and even Noah. All parents are imperfect and make mistakes, and all children are born with the natural inclinations to do the wrong thing. So you can't always blame the parents, and I think Josiah would have done his very best to educate his children. But you see, when you look at those ages and you look at the fact that he was, in the case of his family with Zebudah, you know, he's only 14. So when he's 28, his son is 14. And you can just get an impression, can't you, that how hard it would have been for Josiah to be a father to those sons when he was so close to them in age. And that would have been perhaps a great problem. And of course, he was greatly concerned with trying to save the nation, to get rid of the idols of Manasseh that Manasseh had set up, and to certainly try and cleanse the land. And he was a very busy person. But somewhere his children went bad. And, you know, it's one of the great anomalies of life that quite often children from very, very godly families go wrong, and sometimes children from very imperfect families go right. And it's just one of those things we have to deal with, because everyone has individual free will. But certainly sometimes children who are born into royalty certainly have all the temptations of the opportunities that presents to them. So we don't always know why Josiah's children went wrong, and it's one of those questions which is very difficult to answer as to why that happens. Of course, we live in a very subtle age, a very invasive age because of internet and technology. And there's no questions that parents must desperately try to raise a godly seed. But sometimes there's a natural perversity from birth. Just think of Esau. Think of Ishmael. Sometimes in the same family, one child can be so different to the others, despite the same upbringing and the same environment. Sometimes parents do to contribute to the decline of their children by pushing them in the wrong directions, by indulging them. But there are so many examples of dedicated parents agonizing over wayward children. We speculate, don't we, on the reasons why some children were not like their parents in the Bible. Was David too indulgent for his children? Well, God says he was. Was Eli too old and too soft to handle his sons? God says he was, and he failed to chasten them as he should have done. Was Samuel too busy? God doesn't say that. But incredibly, his sons took bribes and abused their power, and so doing, disgraced their father. It's a very sad fact of life that the children of kings and leaders do have an extra affliction living in a fishbowl environment, with expectations heaped upon their shoulders that they're going to be like their father. We see how hard it is in royal families to be normal, under constant scrutiny and being spied on. Very hard for people who grow up in families where your father is the king. Expectations on them are so high. You imagine what it was like being Josiah's children while your father is vigorously cleaning the land of all the idols and statues and all the ways that Manasseh had introduced. They would have made the family of Josiah incredibly unpopular, and maybe it led to resentment. Sometimes a son can rebel against the weight of expectation and pressure placed on them. But whatever it was, three of the four sons of Josiah turned out to be evil. We're going to see there was some good in Jehoiachin, his grandson, and we're going to see that there's a missing son that we'll trace in our next study. So, you know, this age that he came to the throne is very critical in understanding how difficult it was for Josiah to manage his sons. Let's now come to think about Jehoiakim. I want you to come to Jeremiah 22 and just look at the record here of this condemnation that is given against the evil Jehoiakim. You know, God makes a comment in verse 7 in Jeremiah 22 and verse 21. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, and thou saidest, I will not hear. This has been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. One of the things we're going to see about this Jehoiakim was that he had a policy that he did not want to hear the word of God. And we're going to look later on as he burns the scroll that had been written by Barak of all the words of Jeremiah. His policy was, you put the Bible in front of me, I will get rid of it. I will burn it. I will not hear was his policy. And God says that was his policy. His manner from his youth, that he would not obey the voice of God. So this is the characteristic of Jehoiakim we need to look at. God calls him a dishonest villain from his youth. And we're going to see how he was also a person who was very dishonest with the tradesman that built his castle. But another thing that Jehoiakim did was to also to marry very badly. And we're going to look at this woman in our next study. Nehushta, the wife of King Jehoiakim. Because the Bible has a lot to say about her. Now, she was the daughter of Elnathan, the son of Achbor. He was one of the princes, or one of the generals of the army. He was part of the war cabinet resisting the invasions of Babylon. And you can read about him in a number of places. But she was the daughter of Elnathan. So this was very likely a political alliance. Elnathan was the man that actually went down to Egypt and dragged Urijah the prophet back to kill him, to throw him into a common grave. So Nehushta, her name means a piece of brass. As one commentator said, perhaps she was a brassy piece. But she certainly was noted for her glamour, pride and arrogance. And we're going to see that when we get to the next study about her. So she was someone who appears to have influenced Jehoiakim to build this palace, because her pride in this palace is condemned by God. So we're going to look at her very much in the next session. But he married badly into this house. So in chapter 22, let's just look at this chapter a little more detail, because this is the Jehoiakim chapter, the condemnation of Jehoiakim. So we read in verse 1, thus says Yahweh, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. So here was a speech that had to be delivered on the doorsteps of the king's house. Now that's very significant. I suggest to you that when you look at this chapter, you might even want to stop the recording and do some colouring, because in Jeremiah 22, there are some very consistent thematic words. And one of them is the king's house. It's mentioned in verse 1, verse 4, verse 5, 6, 7, 13, 14, 15, and 23. So this prophecy was delivered at the gate of the house, which is the subject of the condemnation that God delivers. The other thing to colour in is the word cedars in verse 7, 14, 15 and 23, or Lebanon, of course, which was a way of saying cedars of Lebanon, in verse 6, 20 and 23. So cedars in Lebanon in 7, 14, 15, 23 and 6, 20 and 23. So once you get those things covered in, you know that the subject of this prophecy in Jeremiah 22 is very much because of the evil in building this house, the way it was built, the pride they were taking in it, and the fact that they had robbed the poor to do it. And so there was a very stiff commendation delivered by Jeremiah. So Jeremiah has been under house arrest since the events of chapter 26, and he now comes out in public for the first time for a while, and he goes to the palace, maybe at the grand opening of this palace. And we just need to identify the parties as we go through Jeremiah 22. Now, this palace was called Beth Hakkerem, and we'll deal with that a little later on. If you just go back to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 1, bear in mind we've made the point earlier on that the chapters of Jeremiah are not in thematic order. They're not in linear order. And we've sent a chart, which I hope you've got your hands on, that actually gives you a suggested way to rearrange these chapters. But when you come back to chapter 6 and verse 1, one of the prophecies of Jeremiah was against the palace built at Beth Hakkerem. And this was the palace that Jehoiakim had built. It says this: "You children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hakkerem, for evil appeareth out of the north and great destruction." So as the prophecy of Jeremiah is predicting the coming Babylonian invasion, it specifically targets Beth Hakkerem. And that was the place of the palace of King Jehoiakim. So we just need to understand that this was a place that they were showing off, and it was built on dishonesty. And that is the subject of this chapter in chapter 22. Now let's just identify the parties in verse 10. And back in Jeremiah 22, you know, the prophecy of Jeremiah was quite clear that there was an appeal made that they should actually get back to serving God in righteousness, and not oppressing people. But there was then a warning that if they didn't, that they would be destroyed by the Babylonians. And then in verse 10, we have words which are particularly relevant to Jeremiah and to Jehoiakim. And I want to just pick up who the characters are in this chapter. So the first one in verse 10 is, it says, "Weep not for the dead." And this, of course, was a message to Jeremiah particularly. I believe even here we are some 7 years after Josiah's death that Jeremiah was still weeping constantly for Josiah. I'm not sure that his son was, but this prophecy, of course, had a bearing for the people as well as for Jeremiah. And they were told to weep not for the dead, neither bemoan him. So it's no point going on, says God, weeping for Josiah. And then he says, "Rather weep for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country." And that is Jehoahaz. Now, he was also called Ashalom. That was one of his second names. But he was going away and would come back no more. And then he goes on, and he talks then about, in verse 11, "For thus says Yahweh, concerning Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah, his father, which went forth out of this place, he shall not return thither any more." So that was the fate of Jehoahaz. He was on the throne for 3 months, and he was taken to Egypt, and he would never come back. "He shall die in the place," in verse 12, "where they've taken him captive, and he shall see this land no more." So no good wondering if Jehoahaz will come back. Josiah's gone. Stop crying for him. If you're going to cry for anybody, cry for Jehoahaz, because he's never going to come back. And then God goes on in verse 13, "Woe unto him that builds his house by unrighteousness." So we now have the condemnation of Jehoiakim. And we're going to see that this is a very dreadful condemnation that is placed upon him. And this whole prophecy is directed against this new palace that had been opened up. So let's just think about what God had to say from verse 13 onwards. It was a time of famine, a time of heavy taxation. And in the midst of that, Jehoiakim started this enormous building project, making a palace that was dripping with extravagance. You read in verse 13 that he failed to pay the laborers. He says in verse 13, He built it by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrongdoing, who used his neighbor's service without wages and give him not for his work. So when the workman had worked on this project and it was all finished, he said, sorry guys, I'm not going to pay you. And you know, you can imagine what a loss that was to all the tradesmen that had been working on that site for so long. And the king cheated them all. So it was a house built upon unrighteousness, and God was watching that. It was a house with the most expensive materials. What it says in verse 14, shall you reign because you contend as it should be, contend in cedar? That word, it's got there as closest thyself. It's contending in cedar. It's the word used in chapter 12, verse 5 of contending with horses. So you're competing in cedar. You see, what was happening here was that the king wanted to outdo David and Solomon in their house of Lebanon, the wonderful house that they had built. He wanted to outdo Ahab's ivory palace. And in doing so, he ignored his father's good example of quiet, godly living and built this enormous palace. And it says there, a contrast to his father. Your father ate and drank, but did judgment and justice, and it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy, and it was well with him. Was not this to know me, says Yahweh? So here is a house which is, you know, built with cheating of the workmen that were working on the building site. And it was a house that was built in a particular way. And you notice in verse 11, verse 14, it says it was painted with had windows, and they were painted with vermilion. And it's quite fascinating. There are archaeological records, quite recent actually, where they have dug up the palace at Beth Hakkerem. And lo and behold, they found vermilion painted windows. So again, here is a magnificent house built of cedar and with these windows and with this rare vermilion paint, which has been used there. And that's been found today. So, you know, here's a scathing denunciation upon King Jehoiakim. Well, God goes on about him in verse 17. Thine eyes and thine heart are not for but thy covetousness and to shed innocent blood. That of course refers to the death of Urijah, and for oppression and for violence to do it. So God makes it very clear that this King Jehoiakim is doomed. He is completely unrighteous, he's completely dishonest, and he's violent, and he's a bloodshedder. So God then pronounces the judgment upon him, and the terrible fate of Jehoiakim is pronounced. Therefore, thus saith Yahweh concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother. You know, people lament at funerals at the loss that they've suffered. Nobody would lament for Jehoiakim. Or our sister. Now that's a reference for Nehushta we'll deal with later on. They shall not lament for him saying, ah, Lord, ah, his glory. No one's going to lament the fact that he's lost his glory and his power. And then it says, he shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. So, you know, a terrible fate is pronounced to him. So no lamentation. Normally people find something nice to say after somebody's dead, even if they've been a bad person. But nobody would lament Jehoiakim. Nobody would be crying for him. No grief, no tears, no mourners. And it would be a shocking fate. Being thrown into the open field like a dead ass is something that most Jews would find abhorrent. They put a great store in funerals, great store in elaborate burials, and here was the condemnation of a man that he would be put into the open field like a dead ass. You know, Jesus often used Gehenna as a warning and a threat to the consequences of not following the right ways. Because, you know, that burial in a place of the common graves or the burial in being burned at Gehenna was something Jews completely hoped would never happen to them. So when we come to this concept of the burial of an ass, we need to put together several records. We have records in Jeremiah, we have records in Ezekiel, and we have Josephus. Now, I know Josephus sometimes can get a bit carried away, but nevertheless, he does throw some light upon the situation concerning Jehoiakim's death. But let's firstly look at what the scriptures had to say about the burial of an ass. Just finishing off before we get onto that, on the other families that are mentioned here in Jeremiah 22. In verse 22 and 23, we have Nehushta mentioned, and then we have Jehoiachin mentioned in 24 to 30. We'll deal with those in our next study. So here is the condemnation, the burial of an ass. So no lamentation, no proper burial. He shall be drawn and cast forth outside the gates of Jerusalem. Before that happened, there were other things that would happen to him. This is what Ezekiel said about what happened to him. They'll put him in ward in chains and bring him to the king of Babylon. They brought him into holds, and his voice shall be no more heard upon the mountains of Israel. So again, Ezekiel makes a commentary upon this about how that Jehoiakim was put to death. And the first thing he had to do was to face the king of Babylon and put into holds. And we believe that would be a cage. And Josephus describes him being put into a cage up on the walls of Jerusalem. But he certainly came to a terrible end when the king of Babylon finally came down against him. Well, this is what Jeremiah 36 says about Jehoiakim. Therefore, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, king of Judah, this is after he'd burnt the scroll. He shall have none to sit upon the throne of David. Now there's number one promise. None of his seed would sit upon the throne of David. And his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat and to the night to the frost. So you get an idea, don't you, of his body being thrown out into the field to rot away on the ground outside. So here was Jehoiakim, who'd been playing favorites with Egypt against Babylon, breaking his covenants to serve Babylon. And no wonder a furious Nebuchadnezzar eventually came against him and put him in fetters of iron and put him in a cage naked. And it seems from the words of Josephus that there was a time when he was put up on the wall in a cage naked, probably impaled in some way in that cage, made a public spectacle and left up there for ridicule and left out in the cold winter nights in the frost and the hot sun until he died of exposure. And then this body was thrown over the wall and dragged out into the field. You know, what a terrible end that you could suffer. And that terrible end was summarized for us in the words of Jeremiah, unlamented, unburied. Body cast out of the city. Chains and hooks from Ezekiel 19 verse 9. And it says in 2 Chronicles 36 that this was this public ridicule, this public display in this cage on the wall that Josephus describes was for that which was found on him. Now, you get the impression that very likely that was maybe he had taken on some of the tattoos of the idolatrous nations around him. But there was something on this man that actually needed to be exposed by the Babylonians. And so he was in this terrible death that he suffered. He was then finally treated like a dead ass, just thrown out into the field to rot. So what a fate for that son of Josiah. Let's just make the contrast between Josiah and Jehoiakim. Josiah delighted to read the law of God. You know, he was greatly moved when the law of God was found. Jehoiakim, he burnt the word of God. Josiah executed judgment and justice. You know, he's used in this chapter to rebuke Jehoiakim. Why aren't you like your father? He did that which was right. Jehoiakim shed innocent blood and was oppressive. Josiah cared for the poor and needy. Jehoiakim robbed and deceived the tradesmen. Josiah prepared his heart from his youth. Jehoiakim was wicked from his youth. Josiah rid his garments when he found out how far they had strayed from the laws of God. Jehoiakim was a leader of worldly fashion, wearing strange garments or foreign garments. Josiah turned to Yahweh with all his heart. Jehoiakim hardened his heart. What a contrast between these two. Josiah supported Jeremiah's work. Jehoiakim persecuted Jeremiah. Josiah humbled himself before God. Jehoiakim was proud and arrogant. Josiah had a simple lifestyle. Jehoiakim was covetous, indulgent, and materialistic. So he was condemned. We're going to see in chapter 13 that he would not hear. The crown of glory in the cities of the south would be taken away. There would be a woman in travail, and he would be described as good for nothing. We'll come to that in our next consideration, but There's a great crossover between Jeremiah 22 and Jeremiah 13 that you might want to follow through. Josiah built God's house. Jehoiakim built a house of cedar for his selfish pride. Josiah was loved and mourned by all. Jehoiakim was hated and despised by all. Nobody would lament for him. So there he was, his dead body finally cast out into the night, to the frost, to rot in the field. What a terrible fate for a king and a son of Josiah. So what is the lesson for us? What do we take away from this evil Jehoiakim? Well, certainly the lesson is that we don't ignore the word of God, whatever we do. He died like a wild ass, unredeemed, stubborn, rebellious, no redeeming features, no repentance like Manasseh. And God has no time for people who know better, who know what the word of God is, but say, I'll have nothing to do with it. And there is a great lesson in this that you can pick up from the Psalms. Psalm 32 verse 9 says this, be ye not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near to you. And of course, that's referring to the fact that these animals will bite you. You have to control them with a bit and a bridle. And that's what Jehoiakim was like. He was a mule. He was a stubborn ass man. And he ended up with the burial of an ass. And so God says, don't be like that. Don't be like a stubborn, dumb animal that has to be led around and pushed around, and which are dangerous to everybody else. We can't afford to be like him. We must hear the word and do it. So let's just think about one last positive thought before we leave this evil Jehoiakim. What's Josiah going to feel like when the resurrection takes place and he learns how evil his sons, and particularly Jehoiakim, had been? When he learns of their terrible fate and the sufferings they went through in punishment for their sins? How can God make it right for Josiah that a man who tried to do the right thing so much ended up with such bad sons who were a disgrace to him and to God? Well, God was merciful to Josiah. He spared him seeing the terrible things that were coming on the nation and upon his family, and took him away at the young age of 39. But what consolation is there for the fact that so many of his family were rebuked and destroyed by God? Well, it does seem that Jehoiachin eventually learnt, and we'll deal with that in our next study. He went to Babylon in obedience to the words of Jeremiah. He raised up a family there to preserve the line of the house of David. But God can do above all that we ask or think. And in the next class, we have a suggestion for you about how God might give consolation to the good King Josiah, a man who did his best to try and save the nation, but a man, sadly, who had a family that went very much astray, and Jehoiakim was the worst of them. He suffered the burial of an ass. Let us learn to hear the word of God from our youth.